think one of the best known passages and most often quoted passages, maybe aside from John 3:16 and all the scriptures, is found in Psalm 23. Everyone loves to think about the fact that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And we'll look at the rest of that a little bit later in the context of our message this morning. But I was drawn to that passage thinking about Jesus and his proclamation in John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. What brought him to this point in his ministry? Why share this at this point? And again, if we're not careful, we pick up our Bible sometimes and we read through the Bible and we get to chapter 1 of John, and at the end of chapter 1 we see chapter 2 verse 1 and we kind of think, okay, chapter 1's over, now what does chapter 2 say? And as we went through John chapter 9, we saw where Jesus Christ healed the blind man. And the whole discussion that that brought about Jesus Christ being the light of the world. And you get to chapter 9 and you read verse 41. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. Period. And we kind of close the Bible and we forget about chapter 9. Because now chapter 10 starts. But chapter 9 is linked to chapter 10 in this story. There's a reason that all this is happening. You remember what happened at the end of the story with the blind man. He was no longer blind, obviously. Jesus Christ had healed him. The Pharisees didn't like the fact that he'd been healed. And so they called him in and asked him who healed him and how. And they kept asking him who healed him and how because they wanted to hear anything but Jesus healed me and it was a miracle. But at the end of the chapter, he just kept sticking to the story because it was the truth. Jesus healed me. He must be someone special from God. And finally, at the end of the chapter, he realizes through the ministry of Christ, this is the very Messiah. He puts his faith and trust in Christ. And the Pharisees did a wonderful thing, didn't they? They took the man and they threw him out of the synagogue. You know, if you're going to proclaim Christ, we don't want you as part of our system. You're out of the synagogue. You're out of our social network. You're no longer able to do those things that we do as Jews here. And as he was doing all that and suffering all that, Christ came to him. He comes to Christ as Savior. And then we get to chapter 10 and verse 1. And he says in chapter 10 verse 1, truly, truly, I say to you. You remember what we said about that phrase several times going through this already? This phrase keeps coming back. When Jesus Christ looks at the folks that he's teaching and takes the time to say, truly, truly, I say to you, he's pointing something out. In fact, is what he's doing normally is saying, here is something very unique, something very important about my ministry. Listen up. It's about me or my ministry, and I'm going to teach you a truth that's foundational to what you need to know. And we look at that story of the blind man who's been cast out, and he's forlorn as far as society goes. All he has left, and isn't that an interesting way to put it? All he has left is Christ. And Christ is all he will ever need. And that's what chapter 10's all about. Because he says there, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. If you forget what's going on, it seems like a pretty abrupt change of topic, doesn't it? Here he is talking about being the light, sharing with the blind man what it means to be in the light and that he's everything that he'll ever need, sharing with the Pharisees that they're in big trouble because they refuse to see the light, and then suddenly he's talking about shepherds and sheep. How did he get there? Can I say he got there as we look at this, if we really look at what's going on? He got there through that whole story of the blind man. When the blind man was cast out of the synagogue, what did he need? He needed a shepherd. He needed somebody that could comfort him. He needed somebody who could show him the way. And Jesus Christ not only did that very thing, but look at what he says in verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. He goes into a very interesting story. But as we read the rest of the story in just a second, I want you to think about who is he referring to? Why does he start this by talking about somebody who's climbing over a sheepfold to get at the sheep? And why is he talking about the way the real shepherd acts? Let's look at these five verses, these six, first six verses, and get the whole context of what he has to say. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd to the sheep.
To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Look at verse 6. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. How often did that happen? Jesus teaches, and he teaches wonderfully. And even the people look and they say, he teaches with authority like no one else, but they rarely understood what he was trying to say. And as I first looked at that, I thought, oh, this is kind of painful. Because in verse 6, I'm saying they didn't understand, and I'm trying to figure out, how did he get from a blind man to sheep and shepherd? What's he trying to do here? Until we think about the Old Testament and what the Old Testament had to say about shepherding. Because this chapter is almost as much about bad shepherding as it is about the good shepherd. Because what just happened to that man? You remember when he was healed? Where did his neighbors take him? When they couldn't figure out what was going on, and this was a man born blind, and now he sees, they take him to the Pharisees because they were looking for shepherding. They were trying to find out, what is going on here? What's actually happening? Is there a spiritual significance to it? And the folks who should have been their shepherds dropped the ball. And it's nothing new. In fact, Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 through 4, the Lord is talking there and says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture," declares the Lord. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds," declares the Lord. "Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing," declares the Lord. When the Lord says to these folks, "Woe to the shepherds that have scattered my flock," who is he talking about? He's talking about the spiritual leaders, even back in Jeremiah's day, who weren't doing what God asked them to do. And God said, "My sheep would be scattered." He was talking about the sheep of Israel. And lo and behold, they were scattered because they went away from the Lord. But God said, "I'm holding you responsible." You who? Who is he referring to again? Those religious leaders. And it gets to Jesus' day, and the religious leaders are looking at the Messiah, they're hearing the truth, and they're doing the same thing they did back in the day of Jeremiah. They're not following the truth. And Jesus is looking at them and saying, "You know who climbs over the wall? It's the Pharisees. It's those bad shepherds, and they scatter my sheep." And there's a lesson that we need to learn from this, and we need to know what's going on. And it led to the promise of Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 23. Jeremiah had this problem. Ezekiel had the problem. Isaiah had the same problem with false shepherds and prophets. And in Ezekiel 34, verse 23, we read, "I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd." That verse is actually looking forward to the coming of Christ. And Christ is about to say, "I'm fulfilling that verse." Now you've got to think through that, because what did he say in Isaiah? "I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David." So is this a prophecy of David coming? Of David being the king of Israel? It can't possibly be, because Ezekiel comes years, years, and years after David's reign. But it's from the line of David, the son of David, Jesus Christ himself, who would be that shepherd and be the one depicted in this chapter. Now again, Jesus has said, "I tell you the truth." You need to know some things, and the first thing you need to know in this passage is the nature of false shepherd. False shepherds don't really care about the sheep. They brutalize the sheep. They're unauthorized. Verse 1 says, they climb over, but not by the door, but climb in another way. They're thieves and robbers. What do we know about thieves and robbers? How many of you lock your door before you come to church on Sunday morning? If you don't, you better start, because there's thieves and robbers out there. And have you ever had anything stolen? Not long ago, my in-laws left to go on vacation down in Florida, and the day they got down there, they got a phone call. The alarm system's gone off, and my brother-in-law called them and said, "Someone broke into the house." And so they drove all the way back to find out that, and they've got alarm systems like you wouldn't believe, and they were set. They've got motion detectors, and they've got cameras, and for all that they did, you know what? The thieves knew they had about 20 minutes before the Greenville Police Department would respond. And in 20 minutes, they cleaned out every bit of my mother-in-law's jewelry and everything else they could find that was worth anything in the house, and they left in spite of the alarm system. And thieves, they make you angry, don't they? They took what was yours. And Jesus Christ said, these Pharisees are like thieves and robbers because they're taking what's mine and they're scattering it about. And they're not doing what I've asked them to do as shepherds. But the nature of the true shepherd, look at that in verses 2 through 4. It says, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. And when he's brought them out, all his own, he goes before them. So by contrast to this false shepherd, the real shepherd walks into the sheep fold. He walks right in through the gate. And the gatekeeper, the porter there, he knows who he is. And so he allows him to come in. And the idea here is often, and it's what seems to be pictured here, is the fact that at night, in order to save money, often they would bring several flocks together and put them in this sheepfold. So you might have two or three people's flocks there. And in the morning, when they had to separate them, you know, how did they separate them? The shepherd didn't have to come in and check all the tags. You know, this one's mine. No, this one's John's. This one's mine. This one's John. This one's Jack's. And separate all the sheep out. He came in. He walked into the sheepfold. He called them. And how did he call them according to the story here? He called them by name. And he said, come on. And the sheep just got out and they followed him because they knew, that's my shepherd. I've read things before in modern day commentaries that folks have actually been over to the promised land. They've been over to Israel. And they say, you know, it'll happen the same today. One guy was even telling the story of how someone dressed up like one of the shepherds. So he would look like the shepherd the next morning. And he came in and he walked into the fold and it was a demonstration for folks. And he called the sheep and he even called them by name. And you know what happened? The sheep just scattered. They wouldn't follow him. He looked like him, but he didn't sound like him. And Jesus is setting up this story about this relationship of the shepherd with the sheep. And then he leads them out of the pen. And then look at the nature of the sheep in verses 4 through 6. And the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. Why do they follow the shepherd? Because they know his voice. Is it just his voice? No, that's the voice of the one who leads them to pasture. That's the voice of the one that leads them to the still waters. That's the voice of the one who takes care of them when they're caught in the briars. And there's a relationship there. And those sheep, they know that shepherd, and so they follow him, and they don't hesitate to follow them. In verse 5, it says, a stranger they will not follow, but they'll flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And you read that whole story, and you think, okay, isn't this a wonderful picture of Jesus as the Messiah? And did the people get it? Now, when I read that, I have to do a lot of research because how many of you have spent much time around sheep? Yeah, I have to read about it. I don't know a lot about sheep. A few of you may have, but these folks knew about it. He took an illustration from their very lives and said, this is what I'm trying to teach you, but they didn't get what Jesus was trying to teach them. And so we go on not only from this whole nature of the sheepfold to the fact that Jesus says, here's what I want you to learn from this story. Look at verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, again, our phrase that we find there, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Jesus said, I'm the door. And here's what I mean by that as we look at this. I'm the door of the sheep. I am the only way to get in legitimately, to get from God what you're supposed to have and the relationship you need to have legitimately. I am the door. And he said, all who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Isn't that interesting? If you read Genesis through Malachi, did the sheep listen to the other shepherds that were there that weren't worthy of what they were supposed to be doing? They didn't even listen to the good ones. You know, Isaiah, they wouldn't listen to. Jeremiah, they wouldn't listen to. All the folks, they got themselves into trouble. And Jesus said, they don't listen to those other folks. But he says, but I am the door. And if anyone enters by me, verse 9, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. It was at that time I began to understand a little bit of the picture. Look back at Psalm 23 where we began this morning. Why is it so important that Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd? He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's going to take care of my very needs if I follow the shepherd. Not only that, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. And he leads me beside still waters. And I love the way that is put there. It says in verse 2, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Left to my own, I don't necessarily feed my spiritual life any better than I feed my physical life. I'm not one who likes to cook. If I'm left alone in the kitchen, I can make ends meet, okay? I can cook, but I don't like to cook. It's ironic because I love to eat. But, and my wife's not sitting here, that's perfect. I didn't plan that, but somehow she got called out. But when my wife is not home, now I'm on a diet because of this now, understand, there's a price to be paid. But when my wife is not home, my idea of a good meal is to throw a frozen pizza in there and grab chips so I have a potato and a starch with it. And then so I get my dairy product, you pull out the ice cream and you get two bowls of that. And then you wash it all down with some soda. And then everything's good. And then it's time for dessert. You know, I don't feed myself well when I have to feed myself. Or when I'm sitting here and I don't bring lunch. You know, when I think about going out to lunch, my last thought is, where can I get a good salad in Hendersonville? I don't want a salad. I want junk. And I looked and I thought, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Because if I'm not careful, my spiritual life can be the same way. And I feed myself with the stuff that I want. And I feed myself with junk. But when I follow the shepherd, he takes me where I need to go. And he feeds me what I need. And he also, it says in verse 3, he restores my soul. And I read that and I thought, wow, so much past that physical illustration, he reaches right down. You ever feel like you need your soul refreshed? Like the world has just gotten to be too much. Like you don't know where to turn next. Jesus Christ will restore your soul. And I even thought about that because I thought in terms of that illustration, you know, it feels really good when I'm eating that pizza. When I get that bowl of ice cream and I look around and my wife's not around, so I get bowl number two. And I'm eating bowl number two. It feels so good going down. But a half an hour later, I'm sitting there thinking, oh, I'm not feeling so hot. You know, the pizza's down there, and it's mixing with way too much ice cream. And then the soda, instead of settling, it goes down there, and it just stirs everything up. It gets a whole battle going down there. And I'm getting ready for bed, and I'm thinking, I can't sleep. And I lay there in bed thinking, wondering, I wonder why I can't sleep. Well, my stomach's just exploding inside. And I thought, but I looked at that and thought, you don't get that with God. He brings peace to our souls. He'll restore our souls if we'll follow him. And then he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You want to do the right thing? Follow the Savior. You want to make the right decision? Follow the Savior. You want your family to be headed in the right direction? Follow the Savior. And say, well, it sounds so easy. But aren't we often where we were in verse 6 of John chapter 10? We hear it, but we don't understand it. Or we don't put it into practice. And Jesus said, I'm the shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. The sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. In following Jesus, we get all these things. Even verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Isn't it interesting how death is that great equalizer? And men who can be arrogant and God-forsaken throughout their entire lives, when they come to death's door, they're in fear of what's next. And the Savior said, if you follow me, even walking through the valley of the shadow of death, you don't need to fear anything. Have you ever thought about that as a Christian? Why did Paul say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain? It sounds like he wanted to die. You know what? If you read that passage, he said, I'm ready to go. I would rather be with the Lord because I know where I'm going to spend eternity. And Jesus Christ is saying, if you come through the gate, if you'll come to the door, I am the door, you can know where you're going to spend eternity. You can live your life in such a way that you are ready to die today if you'll follow me. I've got all that waiting for you. And then, verse 5 and 6, you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Doesn't that sound like a happy ending? If we'll follow the Lord, Jesus said, the ending is what it needs to be. Now, did he say the path would always be smooth? When we read Psalm 23, we're thinking that way, but look at verse 4. Though I walk what? To the valley of the shadow of death. He didn't say life would always be easy, but he said life will always be what it needs to be for you, and you can have life more abundant that he's going to talk about in chapter 10, if you'll follow the shepherd. So the question this morning is, have you heard his voice, and are you following him? He said, I am the door. If any man enters by me, and I love the way he puts that in verse 9, if you enter by me, he will be saved. Is there any doubt to that? You ever try something and wonder if it's going to work? I try stuff all the time wondering if it's going to work. I'm a do-it-yourselfer. It's dangerous to be a do-it-yourselfer when you don't know what you're doing. But I love doing stuff. I love working with my hands. Yesterday, I told you the story a few weeks ago about having trouble with my light fixture. I'm a do-it-yourselfer, and finally I did it myself. I took the old fixture down, I threw it out, I bought a new fixture, I put it up, and the new one works. I have no idea why the old one wouldn't work. They changed everything out, and it still wouldn't work. And I looked at that, and I thought, it should have worked. I bought a new ballast for it. It still didn't work. I checked all the little prongs that the, and you can tell them to do it yourself, or I don't know what the right name is for it, but all the little prongs that you put the fluorescent bulb up into, and they were all hooked up right, and the wires all looked like they were hooked right, and I checked all the wires. I even checked one of the wires without taking off the breaker, and I really checked that wire, and I had sparks going, and the breaker went off. I thought, okay, well, now I shut the breaker off, and I looked at that, and I thought, it still won't work. But Jesus Christ said, I'm the door. If you enter by me, you will be saved. It works every time. Because Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. And then he goes on, and he says in verse 10, not only will you be saved if you walk through that door, but in verse 10 he says, the thief comes only to steal and destroy. I came that they might have life. And if you stop there, wouldn't that be enough? I walked through the door, and Jesus Christ promised me, you now have eternal life. Beyond any shadow of a doubt. The next message we look at, we're going to look at the fact that Jesus Christ not only saves us, but if you come to Christ and you put your faith and trust in him, in saving faith, he never loses you. You can't lose that. You can know today you have eternal life because of what Jesus Christ did. And wouldn't that be enough? But look at verse 10. It says, not only I have come that they may have life, but they might have it abundantly. And the idea here is you can have life to the fullest. The idea from Psalm 23, the psalmist said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. It doesn't say into eternity, does it? It says, surely because of my Savior, because of my shepherd, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. You can have abundant life now as Jesus Christ works in and through you, giving you everything that you need. Does that mean everything that you want? Think, how many of you have everything that you want today? You know, that's the thing about my wander. It never exhausts itself. I can always think of something else I want. And again, I remember back, and this was a long time ago. I'll date myself. You remember back when computers first came out? You know, and I remember having, I didn't have a Commodore 64. I wasn't quite that far back. But I remember when I had my first IBM computer. And I had these two floppies, 5 1/4 inch floppies. And I turned it on, and you had the floppies in the bays, and you stuck it down, and it took a day and a half to boot up. It was reading off those floppies and going. And then somebody came out with this thing they called a hard drive. And you put this thing in your machine, and it didn't need the floppies to start up anymore. And you didn't need floppies to save on. And I remember buying one, and it was 10 megabytes. And I looked at my wife in all genuineness, in all honesty at the time, and I said, you need to let me buy this thing because if I buy this hard drive, it's all I'll ever need. That's exactly what she did then and does now because I'm always buying something new technology-wise. And I looked at that and I thought, I always feel like I need more, but Jesus Christ said, when you come to me, and you walk through the door, and I give you life in your spiritual life. You have life, and you have it more abundantly. You have everything you need. You'll never need to go find anything else. Just follow me. And I think there's times when I feel needy spiritually. You know when that happens? When I didn't listen to his voice, and I didn't follow him. And I can never remember a time when I followed him that he didn't give me. Now, he didn't always give me what I wanted. But he always gave me what I needed. Time and time again. You ever see someone going through dark waters? Through health issues? Through family issues? And they're still saying, you know what? I'm looking for an opportunity to share Christ in this. And I look and think, I don't know if I could do that. Well, God didn't give me the grace for that, but he gave it to them because he gave them what they needed when they need it. And he'll do that for you too as we look at this picture. So he says here that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And then he goes from the picture of being the door to a second picture, the big picture here in this chapter, verse 11. Not only do we see that the sheepfold, we see the door, but we see the great shepherd. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Again, don't pass over verse 11 without thinking about the implications of that in your life. Jesus Christ said, I am, and he didn't just say the shepherd, did he? In light of his story, could he not have just said, I'm the shepherd? I walk through the gate. You hear my voice. You turn and you follow me, and I'll give you life and I'll give you more abundantly. He said, I'm the door and I'm the shepherd. But he said, I'm the good shepherd. Why did he add the word good to that shepherd? The word good there means intrinsically good, beautiful, and fair. Goodness was inherent in God's, his nature, because Jesus Christ was God. You say, how'd you make that jump? Well, one, I was looking at the commentaries and they helped me make that jump, but it's in there. If you look at Mark chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, it says, and as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. As Jesus stood before those folks that day and said, I am the good shepherd. There's that phrase again. Ego eimi, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And I am, as part of my feature of God, the good shepherd. I am good as only God is good. And he's looking at the Pharisees, and in the face of their opposition, he says, you don't get it. You won't get it. But I'm still God, and you're still going to answer to God because of what you do with the truth. And then he goes on and he says here, I'm not only the good shepherd, but look at what the good shepherd does. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This is the beginning of Jesus' very, very concentrated teaching on the fact that I am going to die for you. He begins setting it all up here. He's alluded to it several times already in this gospel. But from chapter 10 on through the end, when he actually goes to Calvary, he is now saying, I'm going to die for you, and this is what it means. Don't miss this. He says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Now, Jesus already talked about good shepherds and bad shepherds. Now, what did he say about the bad shepherds? He said, they're like robbers and thieves. They're wicked people. Now he says, I'm the good shepherd, but instead of saying I'm not just a bad shepherd, he said, I'm not like the hireling. The hireling's not necessarily a wicked person, but what's the problem between Jesus Christ and the hireling? He said, the problem with the hireling is you hire somebody to watch your sheep, and the wolf comes, and what does he do? He flees, he runs away. He's there for a job. And I remember that too. You know, when you're there for a job and you don't really care about what you're guarding or what you're doing, you really look out for number one first. And I remember I took a job as a young college student one time working at an overnight gas station. And I took the job because a friend of mine told me it was open, and this is an easy job. All you do is sit in there and half a dozen people come through at night and you count the inventory and you get everything ready to go. It's a simple job. And it was simple for about 3 nights. And the fourth night I was there, about 2 a.m., I'm sitting there kind of half asleep. Nobody's at the pump. Nothing's going on. And suddenly a drunk runs in brandishing a handgun. And he wants all the money. And you ever see those movies where people stand up and say, I'm not giving you a thing. And they reach for a bat and they swing at him. That's in the movies. I'm sitting there petrified, wondering what to do next. 19-year-old kid, he's brandishing a gun. He's so drunk he can hardly see. And he's asking me for the money. And I'm fumbling for money any place I can find it. You know, take the money. I want a gas can. Take some gas. And he didn't get enough money. So he took me out in the back in the bays, and he's sitting there, and he's shaking his head trying to figure out what to do. And I'm trying to figure out, do I have any money in the car? Can I give him any money? Do I have anything stashed in my wallet? I hadn't given him anything just to get rid of him because it wasn't my gas station. It wasn't my money. It wasn't my gas. I was getting paid minimum wage. And you know what I did? In the morning, I quit, and I fled there, and I never went back. And I looked at that story, and I thought, that's exactly what Jesus is saying. If it's a hireling, they don't care about the people. They don't care about the sheep. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. And what you need to realize is I am going to lay down my life and die for you because I love you. Wherever you are today, whatever your circumstances, the good shepherd said, I love you and I care for you like no one else. He goes on then and says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. Didn't he just say that? You look at verse 11, he said, I am the good shepherd. So I'm looking in the Greek thinking there's got to be something different in there. And you know what it says in the Greek? I am the good shepherd. A second time. So I'm thinking, why in the world? Why is he repeating himself? And then you look, and the reason for the repetition, most believe, is because it signals something that God and Jesus is going to teach much deeper than he did the first time. He said, I'm the good shepherd. And here's the introduction to it. It means I'm going to lay down my life for you. And in case you don't know what all that means, it means I'm the good shepherd. And look at what it says in verse 14. Not only will I lay down my life for you, but I know my own, and my own know me. Did you think about that? Jesus Christ today, of all the billions of people on earth, Jesus Christ knows you, and you, and you. I remember again when I first came here, and this isn't a huge church, but I'm one person with an aging memory. And the first week, all y'all went by, and you're all shaking my hand and talking to me at the door, and you all left, and I looked at my wife and I said, do you remember any of those names? Because I knew them. I shook your hand and I knew your name. And then 30 seconds later, three names down the road, I couldn't remember that one. And I got the, and then you've got McKees and McKays, and I'm getting all mixed up and trying to figure out who's who and what's going on. And in the midst of billions of people, Jesus Christ knows your name. He knows your circumstances. He knows what's going on in your life. And not only does he know, but he's in control of all of it. And Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. Why did he say he was the good shepherd? Because the good shepherd knows what's going on in your life. He's in control of it, and he's doing what you need to have done in your life today. Does it always feel like that? That's why he tells, I'm the good shepherd. Follow me. Trust me. Come after me. I know you. And what else does it say? I know my own, and my own know me. How well do you know him today? Do you know the Jesus Christ of this book? You know, one of the most exciting things that's been happening as I'm studying through this book of John. I thought I knew the book of John. I have spent time in seminary. I've spent time in devotions. I've taught in Christian school, and I've taught in Sunday school. And if you'd have asked me when I started this study, you're going to learn anything new in the book of John, I'd have smiled, and I would have been way too cocky, and I would have, in my pride, said, probably not. But, you know, the folks that are listening to it need to hear it. You know, I think I've learned more out of the first 10 chapters of John than I ever believed was even in the book. And the more I delve into this, the more I get to know my Savior. And the more I know my Savior, the more I fall in love with the Savior who already loves me. And that's what he's talking about when he says here in this verse, I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus Christ, again, pointing to the fact that I am going to Calvary for the sheep. And then verse 16, he says something very interesting. And I don't know why he brought it up there, but I'm sure glad he does. Look at verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Who is Jesus talking about in verse 16? I mean, he starts out talking about the sheepfold. You know who he's talking about? The Jews. He said, these are my Jewish people. And those shepherds that I sent to take care of my people have done a miserable job. So now I'm here, the good shepherd, and I'm going to lay down my life for my sheep. But then in verse 16, he said, but those aren't my only sheep. The Gentiles are going to hear the gospel message. You and I, unless you're a Jew today, you and I benefit from verse 16. And you can bet that that crowd had no idea what he was talking about there. The Gentiles having the same shepherd, the same Jehovah, the same the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, was so far from their thinking, they couldn't get their minds around it. But Jesus said, this is what I'm going to do. But not only am I going to do that, but look at the power of our Lord. He says there, I'll bring them also, they'll listen to my voice, so there shall be, how many flocks? One flock. I'm going to one day bring together one flock, Jew and Gentile, in me, in Christ. And they all came the same way. Verse 7. They all came through that door. Because I am the door. It's all about me. And it comes back to the matter again today. What will you do with Jesus Christ? He finishes this up again as we continue looking through here in verse 17 and 18. For this is the reason the Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Jesus teaches something very deep and theological in verse 4 that we're not going to delve into this morning. But he looks at these folks and he says, you know what? When I die, when you see me hanging on the cross, I voluntarily placed myself there for you. How many men hanging on the cross could say that? Not only could he say that, but he goes even further and he begins alluding to what in verses 17 and 18? Not only am I going to die for you, but I'm going to rise again. In about a month, we're going to celebrate Easter. And Easter is so exciting because Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose again. And the fact is, he says twice, not only will I lay my life down, but I'm going to take it up again. I will rise again. And in the midst of all this, we get to verses 19 and 20, and what do we find? He's taught all these things. He's given them the truth. Now, if you were listening to this, and you realize, if he's right, he's the only way. He is the good shepherd. He is the door. What will I do with Jesus? And look what they did in verse 19. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Said, what is he talking about? Laying down his life, raising it up again. Nobody does that. They didn't get the message that he was God. They wouldn't get the message that he was God. And yet it goes on, there were others who said, these are not the words of a man oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Isn't it interesting how right at the end it's all tied back together to chapter 9. Jesus Christ said, I open a blind man's eyes so that you would see. Not so that he would see. So that you would see that I am the door. I am the good shepherd. And if you'll follow me, you'll have eternal life. But if you refuse, you'll eternally suffer judgment in hell. Where are you today? Are you following the good shepherd? Have you followed his voice and come to know him as Savior? And do you follow him on a day-to-day basis? When you hear the shepherd's voice, can you say, he knows me and I know him. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this wonderful picture of our Lord in John chapter 10. Father, we thank you that not only are you the good shepherd, but you know us. You know each one of us individually. You know our struggles. You know our difficulties. You know our needs. Lord, you know exactly who we are, where we are, and what we need to be in step with you. Father, we pray that you'll help us to be like those sheep who hear your voice and follow you, and see that you do promise not only life, but life more abundant. Help us to have the faith to do what we need to do. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who's not yet accepted you as their shepherd, Savior, and followed the path that they need to follow, and gone through that door to everlasting life, we pray that that relationship with you might be what it needs to be today, and that they'd receive Christ, repent of their sins, and know for certain that they have that life that you've promised. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.